Our Bible reading today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 56, on page 1009. I'll pray for us before we start reading. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come together to study your word. And I pray that as we read and listen to your word preached to us, that our lives would be changed by it. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30, on page 1009. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a very remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five, and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Thank you, Mercy, and good morning, everyone. What do you think is the most important question in the world? I think a pretty good contender has to be, is Jesus God? And if the answer is yes, then some close runners-up have got to be, what is Jesus like, and how should we react to him? And so it's these three questions that we're going to explore today. Pretty big for a Sunday morning, but I'm sure we'll be fine. In looking at these two miracles, we're first going to see what Jesus is like, his character. We're going to see a Jesus who cares for people. He has compassion on them, both their physical and their spiritual needs. And we'll be reminded that alongside that compassion, he's got real power, the power to really help those he cares for, and also power over the world. But as well as seeing what Jesus is like, these passages will show us that he is God, answering that key question. And once we've seen that, we can look at how these passages can help us to respond to him correctly. These accounts tell of things that really happened. To truly see what they tell us about Jesus, we've got to see them as real events, with living, breathing people in them who really weren't all that different from us. And it's only by seeing the crowd here as real in that way, like us, that we can start to feel Jesus' love for them. So in that spirit, let's jump into the first account, the feeding of the 5,000. We've got thousands of people who have come from the surrounding area. First, they've followed the disciples who have headed back to Jesus. And then Jesus and the disciples head off in a boat and they run all the way around from village to village to catch up. So they're probably pretty tired by the time they finally get there and start to hear him talk. But they listen to Jesus preaching for a period of time. But then start to picture the scene. The men, and I'm sure it was the men based on modern Britain, start to feel a bit hungry. The bellies start to rumble. They start to get irritable. They nudge their wife. "Have you got anything to eat? Why is there no food?" And she says, "Maybe next time you'll let me plan the day trip." This isn't a very good way for Jesus' sermon to be ending. And the disciples realize this. So they tell Jesus it's time to wind things up. Send the crowds home. Let them get something to eat. But Jesus has quite a different reaction. These are his people. It's his flock. They've come to this desert place to be with him. He cares about them deeply. He's not going to send them away. Nor does he say to these people, "Sort out your own food." Instead, he provides the food. He looks on these hungry people and he ensures that they're fed. And he doesn't stint. He doesn't just give a light snack to keep someone going. He provides enough that all of them eat and all of them are filled. That's the attitude of someone who really loves and cares for his followers. But he doesn't just take care of their physical needs. His compassion stretches way beyond that. We look at verse 34, we see, as he, that's Jesus, as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them. Why did he have compassion? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You might never have been a shepherd, and I certainly haven't. So my experience of sheep is seeing them when I go on country walks. But when I see them, they're normally scattered out across a field or a hillside somewhere. And they've no chance of finding their way all the way down from that hill back to the farm. The farmer's got to go up there, round them up, and get them back. And in New Testament Palestine, even more than that, sheep were in considerable danger. A shepherd just didn't round them up a couple of times a year for shearing. He had to keep a close eye on them and, in fact, had to be armed in order to fend off thieves and predators. So it's in this context that Jesus is seeing people. They're directionless, they're lost, and they're vulnerable. Why are they this way? Maybe they're just a long way from home. But I don't think that's the case. I think we can see from Jesus' solution that this is a spiritual question. The passage tells us that Jesus' answer was that he began to teach many things. These are people who were spiritually lost, and Jesus has the compassion to seek to address this. It's sometimes said that the most valuable thing we have is time, and that kindness is most clearly expressed when we spend time with someone for their own benefit. And that's what Jesus does here. Remember, he'd headed off with the disciples to find a quiet place because they hadn't had anything to eat, they were tired, they needed food and a rest. But Jesus puts aside that need that he has. And he says, "I'm going to sacrifice my own physical wants and preferences to talk to these people." And we can infer that he does so for a long time, because in the next verse, 35, we discover that it's getting late. So he's showing a deep care here for the spiritual needs of his people. And in fact, I think we can conclude from this passage, and certainly from elsewhere in the Bible, that Jesus is prioritizing care for spiritual needs over physical needs. Not only does he address the spiritual needs first, but the physical needs are met in service of meeting the spiritual needs. The only reason the people are there at all, and in particular they've been there this long, is so that Jesus can talk to them to address those spiritual needs. And now he could send them away. They would get food that way. The disciples are quite clear. They could meet their physical need that way. But instead, he keeps them with him where their spiritual need can be met. And he feeds them so that they don't need to go away. And from that, I think we can see him, yes, helping with physical needs, but prioritizing those spiritual needs. So the first characteristic we're seeing of Jesus is his compassion on these people, caring about all their needs, physical and spiritual. And wonderfully, Jesus is unchanging. So he has that same compassion that we see here on all of us today. When we experience a physical want or a sadness in life, such as illness or the death of a loved one, Jesus has compassion on us. He won't always meet those physical needs. And as we'll see in a few minutes, the feeding of the 5,000 here has a specific purpose beyond physical provision. But we can be reassured that he does care for us. And he also cares for our spiritual needs. He wants to teach us and for us to spiritually grow and find our way, as well as give us spiritual protection, which is why no Christian will ever fall from his hand. But he also cares for your spiritual needs if you're not following him. Just as he cared for these people when they were without a shepherd, so he cared for me before I followed him, and he cares for you now. He deeply wants you, if you haven't already, to follow his call back to the safety of the flock, to hear that call follow and find yourself in the loving arms of someone who had compassion on you before you even heard his name. In the second of today's stories, we again see Jesus' compassion. When he comes to the disciples in the boat, they're afraid. And we learn that they shouldn't be, because they should have understood what they've just seen with the feeding of the 5,000. But he doesn't get cross with them for not understanding. Instead, he reassures them. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. But also in this story, we clearly see another of his characteristics, his power. We saw earlier in our study of Mark this year that Jesus has power over the elements, and he once again exercises that here. The storm, the wind that the disciples are rowing against is calmed without even a word this time. And even while that storm is ongoing, Jesus is able to walk out to the disciples over the sea. This is demonstrating his total power over the natural world. What kind of power does it show to be able to walk out unharmed over a stormy sea? And similarly, we also see his power in the first story. Jesus doesn't just want to feed the 5,000. He actually does it. Compassion is a great thing on its own, but Jesus is able to follow through on it. He feeds people. He can actually go to the disciples to comfort them. And so we must see the two characteristics as closely interlinked. He's got compassion, but also the power to act on it. He's got power, but he's got the compassion to use that power well. But the most important thing we learn from today's passage about Jesus is that he's God, that answer to the most important question. Now, here we're going to get a little bit more difficult and technical. Got some Old Testament comparisons, but stick with it. I think that together we'll be able to see what the passage is telling us. Before we jump into that, though, I just want to take us on a brief detour to the end of verse 52. It tells us there that the disciples' hearts were hardened. A hard heart is a condition where you don't engage with God, and a serious one. Perhaps you remember from the story of Pharaoh back in Exodus, his heart is hardened by God. But there's reassurance in this passage for those who might have rejected God in the past, who might have had hard hearts. Because here we see that the disciples also once had those hearts. But despite that, they became Jesus' first messengers to the world. They carried the message of the faith after Jesus had been crucified, risen, and ascended to heaven. They went from having hard hearts to being entrusted with starting the Christian church. And so, if you have previously rejected God, don't feel that there's no way back. I, for one, am very glad that there is a way back. Before I came to faith, I was convinced that it was all a load of rubbish and told that to anyone who would listen to me. And in fact, the first time I went on a course as an adult to explore the Bible, the only reason I went was to show people that I had all the arguments and I was right and the others were wrong. But despite that resistance, in fact, using that resistance, God brought me back to him despite that hard heart. God's whole plan in sending Jesus to earth was so that people who had rejected him would be reunited with him. And so no matter what you've said or thought about God, however hard your heart has been against him, he still wants to forgive you and he will still welcome you back if you choose to turn to him. Let's now return to looking at the evidence in this passage for why Jesus is God. And there's several different bits today, but I want us to just focus on the feeding of the 5,000. The story recalls the provision of manna from heaven to the Israelites, another story from Exodus. Quick recap of what happened then. The Israelites were brought out of Egypt, and they were heading off for the promised land that God had committed to them. But on the way, they disobeyed God, and they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they could enter the land. And during that time, they were stuck in a desert. There was not sufficient food or water. But God provided for them. He provided water to drink, and to eat, he provided quail and manna, which is widely understood to be something similar to bread. And in the end, the Israelites were cared for even during their punishment and did enter the promised land. So what similarities have we got here with Jesus feeding the 5,000? We see that it takes place in a desert. The term's used three times and it's slightly hidden in the English translation. But in verse 31, come away to a quiet place. In 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And in verse 35, this is a remote place. Once again, it's a desert without the food to support those who are there. And once again, the people there are following God. Unlike in the Exodus, they haven't been ordered there, but they're still there because they want to follow Jesus. And as with the Exodus story, bread is miraculously provided to meet the needs of the people. So with all those similarities, it looks likely that the provider of the bread is the same too. Just as in the Exodus story, God provided the manna. So in this story, it is God who provides the bread. And so we see that the point of this miracle was not just to feed hungry people, but also, most importantly, to recall an Old Testament miracle to show that Jesus is God. This morning's passage has told us a lot about who Jesus is. We've seen his characteristics, his compassion. He cares about our physical needs, and even more about our spiritual needs, as we see with his preaching. He has compassion on all of us, in fact, everyone in the world, and he has the power to do something about it, as we see with him actually providing for the 5,000 and going out to comfort his disciples. But most wonderfully, we see that Jesus is God. But what should we take away from all of this? The key questions of Mark's gospel are, I think, in many ways, as you said last week, who is Jesus and how do we respond to him? And so the takeaway from this passage is, to some extent, a summary of everything we've seen this term. We've clearly seen in the passage that Jesus is God. We also see two ways to react to Jesus in the passage. Unfortunately, neither of them get it quite right. But let's look at them and see what we can learn. The disciples certainly react to Jesus. They see his power, the miracles he performs, and they've chosen to follow him. So far, so good. But have they made that final step to commit to following Jesus as their Lord and the fulfillment of Old Testament promises as their sacrificial Saviour? I think we can conclude from verse 52 that they hadn't, as the verse tells us they didn't understand the message of the loaves. And so the disciples follow Jesus at this stage, something we should do. But theirs is not a perfect example here. We need to follow him as God. The crowd show another reaction. Again, they're drawn to Jesus and they seem to want to follow him. In fact, they seem to be much more enthusiastic than the disciples at this point. In verse 31, they're coming and going so much that Jesus doesn't even get a break. And when Jesus heads off with the disciples in a boat, the crowd wants to be with him. So in 33 and 34, they run from town to town to beat him to his landing spot. And I don't know about you, but to me, that much running sounds like a lot of commitment. So they're clearly enthusiastic about Jesus. And this so far is again looking like a great example to follow. But right at the end of today's passage, there's an unfortunate stinger when we see why. In verse 53, Jesus once again gets out of a boat. He's recognized and people rush over the whole region to see him. But why? Verse 55 tells us that it's for his healing power. And so once again, they're drawn to him for the wrong reason. And so we don't want to respond either as the disciples or the crowd do. We should follow Jesus with all the enthusiasm that the crowds show, and even more, but for a different reason. We should follow him not because he has the power to heal or feed us. This is particularly the case today, because while Jesus still has that power, we'll rarely, if ever, see these kind of miracles in our own lives, because they're no longer necessary as a sign to point to Jesus as God. And so if our faith relies on them, it's built on a weak foundation. As ultimately, of course, the adoration of the crowds and even the disciples was when they abandoned Jesus when he was taken for crucifixion. Instead, we want to follow Jesus not for bread, but for the bread of life. Not because he can heal our illnesses, but because he can cure our spiritual sickness. Because as our Saviour, he has made us right with God. Because as we see in this passage, he is God. And so we should follow Jesus and follow him as our Lord and Saviour. And it is my prayer that each of us, including me, will see that more clearly and do that more firmly this Advent. And so let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the compassion you have for us. Thank you where you have provided to meet our physical needs. And where people are in need, we pray that you would use your power to answer it. But most of all, we thank you for meeting our spiritual needs in your teaching, your death, and your resurrection. Thank you for providing a way for us to be reunited with you and teaching us how to accept that rescue. Please help us to follow you as our Lord and Saviour because you have met our spiritual needs. Amen.